For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that he may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which cause I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading. Now, we've been looking at this Ephesian epistle. The first part, if you remember, was on our riches in Christ, salvation, in other words. And then the second part was our walk with Christ, which is sanctification. This is also part of the same, but I put it into a third category, and that is the spiritual battle. We soon learn that there is an enemy of souls. We are not always aware of this, but we will soon learn that there is. And that as individuals or as a corporate body, we must learn to resist Satan. His arguments are often attractive and reasonable and sympathetic. Don't forget, he is the father of lies. It's important to remember that he is the father of lies. He lies to our souls. He lies to my soul. He lies to your souls. So we have to be aware of that. I do not mean to be preoccupied, but to be aware. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We could argue with them. But against principalities, against powers of the evil ones, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We cannot take a Christian away from God. That is impossible. We have been quickened by God, and we shall never die. We have been forgiven, and been forgiven so much. Sometimes you may sit and look over your past life and have happy memories. Then also you have memories you wish you hadn't got, but they are there. But the wonderful thing to remember is that all is forgiven. And by the grace of God, we are children of God. It is important to understand that and to trust it. It's a pity to hold back. Was it Agrippa that said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian"? I don't know what the proportion is, but I think hell is full of almost people. They just don't come. And it's usually the very far away ones come, but those that seem on the threshold. And as a minister, sometimes in my church, when I was a minister, I would look at that person there, think, they're near. That one's not. But the one that often came was that one. Sometimes I was right. Mostly I was wrong. The Spirit bloweth where it listeth. It is sovereign. The Holy Spirit is sovereign and goes here and passes there. We are forgiven by the death of Christ. None of this can be undone. You can't undo the cross. You can't undo the plan of the cross in glory. But he can hinder our spiritual progress. He can render Christians ineffective. I think that is a terrible pity, because I think he has succeeded extraordinarily well in the evangelical churches today in putting Christians out of action. It's a great pity. I often think that the Holy Spirit has been replaced by the guitar. I have nothing against the guitar as an instrument, but it represents a certain kind of ethos. And the Holy Spirit has had the sack, and we've replaced him with amusements and attractions. Very pleasant, but deadly. Absolutely deadly. Now then, I'm not against anybody who plays a guitar here. I'm not saying that. It is merely an instrument. But it has been used for great destruction. In the year when the church I was in stood and I was excommunicated for the faith, at that time there was a great love for the truth, and we barricaded our front doors against error. But we must have left our back doors open. And that's the trouble. In came the devil, dancing sweetly. Lovely little ditties, lovely little things. In he came. And look at the mess that we are in now. Nevertheless, God is there. Now, he is extremely clever. Now, I want to give an illustration here. I do not mean anything political whatsoever. I'm a pacifist anyway, so I do not mean anything political whatsoever. I do not believe in killing people. I just don't believe. But nevertheless, I have an illustration from my own little life. I was but a boy, about 10, 11, 12, like that. And bombing was our daily occupation. You could hear the hums and the so on and the screams. And you know, as little children, we used to play games. The whistle of a bomb would stop. And you'd count 1, 2, 3, 400 yards, boom, you know. And then you'd have a game. I got one, it was near, it's only 100 yards. Then you feel the house lift. Oh, that was a close one. And we weren't frightened. We started playing this game, you know. But anyway, it was meant, I suppose, to destroy, but not to destroy buildings, but to destroy morale, you know. But it didn't succeed. Now, the reason I'm saying this, they tried something else. The radio. The radio was in every house. Now, none of you here are old enough to remember this. Isn't it nice? But I am old enough, and that's not nice. Lord Haw Haw. Who remembers the name Lord Haw Haw? 1, 2, 3, 4. Lord Haw Haw. Nobody knows what nationality he was, but he had very, very classical English. And he would give the details what was going to happen at a certain time in a certain town. And I can remember one night he promised, he said, Coventry has had salt. Liverpool has had pepper. But Bolton is going to have mustard tonight. We're all afraid. But you know, we began to like listening to him. It's strange, isn't it? It's strange what reserve a human being can have. But what I'm saying here is, Satan comes with what I said before, with an onslaught against the faculties of the mind, the memory, the affections, the will, the conscience. So is that like the bombardment, okay? But that fails. So what does he do now? Direct to the mind. All right? Am I making the picture clear? The illustration is only for a picture. All right? The bombardments on all the faculties. And you could be affected there and put out of action. True. You may overcome them. But then, I mentioned John Owen last, I think it was John Owen last week said, guard the frontiers of your mind. Like a little radio in every home, so he'll come to every soul and whisper at the door of your mind. Now, that's the terrible thing. It is so difficult to stand against that. Satan loves to get to the frontiers of the mind. That is the attack. So what I've got tonight is this. Guard your minds. What it listens to. What it sees. What it wants. Guard your minds. And how easy it is, for example, you can be listening to a sermon in a chapel and your little mind wanders on some fanciful little thing and you're miles away, miles away. How easy it is for the mind to wander. So spiritually, we must concentrate. Now, if we don't, what happens? This is the influence on our imaginations. He disheartens us. We don't stop believing. He disheartens us. He puts doubts in our minds. He puts fear there. He puts us out of action. This is a battle that we are against. Now, the area of the conflict against the Christian, a particular ploy, the whole area is the whole idea, the total issue of salvation is in doubt then. We doubt its sincerity. We have merely a vague idea and our mind hesitates. So we say, well, did I really believe? And Satan said, we're not sure, are you? And you're listening to him. You left the door ajar. And he's got his foot in. It wasn't much of a salvation, was it? I didn't see any repentance there. And he said, well, no. I haven't got much to say. That's true. Well, I think I'm a Christian. But he's put doubt there. And doubt is an awful thing. It's awful when we doubt a friend. It's terrible when we doubt God. The spirit of defeatism brings weariness to the soul. He feels like giving up and he quietly withdraws. He's no longer fighting like he's still fighting, but he's no longer fighting like he used to fight. He's no longer proclaiming like he used to proclaim. And I can give you a good illustration here, true one. It was a very famous man, Duncan Campbell, greatly used in the revival in Argyllshire in Scotland. But he became a very popular preacher. And really, he sold it for that. They wanted him everywhere. He was eloquent. He was interesting. He was all that. And one day, his wife said to him, you've lost what you had. So she said, I'm going to put a circle. How she did, I don't know, with some chalk in the study. And she said, get into that circle and don't come out till he is with you. And he did that. And the message came, would he come to the Hebrides? He said, I can't. I'm in a very big conference in Northern Ireland. He said, fact so. But he told them, I'm not coming to Northern Ireland. I've got to go to the Hebrides. The details are interesting, but I'm not going to that. And there, God came. God came. And there he was in the full swing of the grace of God. You see how easy it is to lose one's luster through vanity, through foolishness, through doubts, through all these things. Quietly withdraw, no longer fighting valiantly like we used to fight. In 2 Peter 3, verses 3, I think, knowing this first, no, chapter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And Satan has many servants amongst people, and they're saying to the Christians, well, he said, he's coming. Where is he? You said there was a revival on the way. Where is it? We don't see anything. And we only see churches closing. We don't see anything. What evidence have you of this gospel that you believe? The scoffers. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, it talks about in chapter 12, there's discouragement. But we're told to hold fast and not to neglect. Satan never gives up. But he says, do not faint in your minds. It's a good phrase. Do not faint in your minds. Hebrews 12 verse 3, for consider, how do you stop that? For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. That is, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look fully at the cross and at what he has done. He is the center of our life. He's the ultimate aim of our life. Now, are you standing in the place appointed for you? Are we doing that? Guard the frontiers. Guard the frontiers of your mind. Has he got a thought? Has he got a thought in your heart? You know that is not true. Tonight, now, has Satan somehow got some little grump, some little criticism in your heart, which you know that was not meant or is not true? Then throw it away. Throw it away. The answer to the Christian, put your helmet on, the helmet of salvation. Now we must wake up to this. Put your helmet on, the helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, but let us who are in the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So this helmet is an interesting thing. The hope of salvation, the hope of glory, which includes so much. Salvation. The helmet itself was made of leather with metal pieces on it to protect the head. And so what we're talking about here is protecting my mind. He uses a figure of a Roman soldier because it was so well known. It's a good illustration. So he says, put your helmet on. Not only take your shield with you against the fiery darts, but also put your helmet on to guard your mind, the spiritual helmet, to guard your mind. The experience of salvation that we are forgiven, don't lose the blessedness you knew when first you saw the Lord. And don't lose it. If you're a little bit in the dumps or whatever, you know, ask yourself, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is a soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? And we must take ourselves in hand. We must take our minds in hand. We must be spiritually aware and wake up to the situation that is today. Being saved, your salvation is daily worked out. There's so many situations and glory. Full salvation is realized when we go to heaven, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now then, I'll ask you, what kind of an entrance do you think Paul had? An abundant entrance. You know, an abundant entrance. Or put it the other way, have you had people say to you sometime, you must call and see us sometime. Don't arrange anything. And years go by and they say, oh, you know, you must call sometime. On the other hand, they make a date. They open the door and with a great smile, they welcome you. It'll be like that. God will be there. And many of the hierarchy of heaven will be there. And you'll take a handkerchief. And say, come here. I see there are tears in your heart. Let me wipe away those inner tears. There is no sorrow here, nor crying, nor any such thing. All these things, or suffering, or hunger, or thirst. This is my home and my child. This is your home. And I'm sure he'll show us around. What a wonderful thing. An abundant entrance. Supposing you haven't been a very good Christian and you really have been rather careless. Now, do you think that this tiny little door where you can creep through unnoticed and a little angel will say hello? No. You don't go on how good a Christian you were, but you go in what you are in Christ. And you are beautiful. Sometimes when I preached in Stornoway, in the time, I was just as close to where it was a revival, really. It was beautiful. It was most wonderful. You felt like saying, it's lovely to give a text out to you, beautiful people. Because I could remember one occasion. I was preaching for a week. Is it Gaelic service? But it's my sermon was in English, of course. And I remember going for a little wash in the bathroom before I went in, and I thought, oh, what came over me to take this appointment? Because if you've seen that church, it's immense. It holds about 2,000 or 3,000, and it has another extra 2,000 to come in, but they use another building, or they did then. And I thought, oh, how can I face them? And I went in, and I had no legs from my knees down. I don't know if you ever had that experience and still standing, but the legs are gone. Then I walked to the lectern after the minister had started the meeting, and I looked at them. Oh, they were lovely. They were revival people. I recognized them from my time as a boy. They were revival people. And it almost came like a wave, a sweet savour into your heart. And you gave your text out as if it was a trumpet from heaven. You know, it's a wonderful thing. We have an abundant entrance to where revivals are made in the merits of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now then, who are these people to the everlasting kingdom? In Matthew 2, verse 13, but he shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Who then, Lord, shall be saved? Well, there is a simple test, he said. If you want to know if you're genuine, if you last till your latest breath, that's how long it's got to be. And I can remember the old revival people from Wales now. I didn't feel I was too overjoyed at these new ones coming in. But they said in Welsh, you know, he that lasts, he that endures to the end. And that really is a wonderful thing. in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and so on, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Somebody asked me this morning in a kind of a very sympathetic way, how are you? I said, tip top. I was. I mean, I was sitting down, I made it easier, you know. Well, we are. You know, if God wills, you'll all get old. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, it will. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, light, which is but for a moment, 80 years, 90, whatever, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, of course we don't, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. So keep your eye on the eternal things, on the beautiful things of God, the building of God, eternal, full salvation. When the helmet is on, Satan turns away. Now, listen to that. If you haven't got your helmet on, you are vulnerable. Keep your helmet on. And when he sees that helmet, he turns away. Our minds are taken up with what? With glory. Isn't it a difficult word to describe? Glory, brilliance, beautiful, magnificence, endless, perfect, clean. Oh, it's everything. Glory. The glory of God. Our minds are taken up with glory. And if we are there with some friends, we'll say, oh, look, I never thought it was so beautiful. I always wanted to see. I'd read about the Grand Canyon in America, and the description was so wonderful. And I have a vivid imagination. And it was lovely. But I never thought I'd actually go there. And when I went there, I was expecting to be a little disappointed, but it was greater than anything I could ever imagine. Those red rocks, those orange rocks, those strange edifices coming from down below. The Indian tribes that live there call the Grand Canyon the mountain upside down. It is beautiful. It is 300 miles long. It is a mile deep. At its narrowest, it's a mile wide. Can be a little broader than that. But it's more beautiful than you ever thought when you see it. Every time you turn your eyes this way, that way, or the other way, are new beauties and new shades and new colors, especially if the sun is playing on them. But glory is greater than that. When we see glory, it's more glorious than we ever thought it would be. Much more. Then there's no room for doubts. No more we doubt thee, risen Lord. No more we doubt thee. So keep your helmet on. Don't go out and say, oh, I forgot my helmet again. Go back, get it, put it on, and keep it on. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. You got that? And of love, you got that? And of a sound mind. That's nothing to do now with illnesses. A sound means, and mind here, is determination and clarity in our spiritual thinking. And so we go on. We are greatly privileged. Have you ever thought, we're living in a terrible age, I know, that God has trusted this age to you? It wouldn't have been so bad if we lived in a time of a great revival. But we live in a time of great declension. He must trust us very much. And he must love us very much to do his work in such circumstances. I leave it there.